Welcome to the Episcopal Church of the Redeemer's Sermon Podcast.
The readings appointed for this sermon are from the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 52, verse 13, through chapter 53, verse 12, the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 14 through 16, and chapter 5, verse 7 through 9, the gospel according to John, chapter 18, verse 1 through chapter 19, verse 14, and Psalm 22.
In the name of the one who died for us. Amen.
Amen.
What just happened? How did this happen so quickly? This sudden, disastrous turn of events, this collapse from order to chaos, this end to a heady adventure that promised us a Messiah, an end to our oppression, and a kingdom of our own. How did we slide so quickly from victory to death? It seemed to be going so smoothly. People were getting healed. There were rumors of a savior. We would overthrow our oppressors and be our true selves again under our true ruler. There were some disagreements among us at first, and some confusion, and some people got pretty belligerent and they started arguing against us. And then at the end, it's as if they got carried away with their inflammatory extremist ideas, and here we are. But it wasn't that sudden. There were signs. We just didn't pick up on the signs, because the signs were warning about us, not about them. So we kept going, and then we crossed the line, and we couldn't go back. We always assumed we were the good guys. We are the good guys. So then, how did I end up holding these nails and this hammer in my hand? How did we get to be the executioners instead of the saviors? Like I said, it seemed so sudden, but it wasn't really. There was a road we went down, an imperceptible slide down the road towards that cross. And at some point, we made a turn down the conventional path that tells us to conform to the empire's moral code. Jesus kept telling us about the kingdom, and he seemed to be growing the kingdom. But his kingdom was different from anything we had ever known about kingdoms. His kingdom wasn't about power or about any of power's benefits. Jesus refused to get sucked into the power struggle that everyone kept trying to pull him into, because that's all we knew about kingdoms. Jesus' kingdom was the opposite. It was about mercy for sinners and hope for the poor and liberation for the oppressed and forgiveness and love and wholeness. His kingdom was a world ruled by God's compassion and justice and peace. So how did we get to this violent end from there? And how did I get to be on the other side? Well, I was afraid. We were all afraid of being led to disaster, and we felt threatened. But it's as if our enemy turned out not to be a raunchy, flamboyant, self-enriching, self-serving, arrogant dictator that we just toppled from his palace and killed. Instead, we killed the one that we had thought was our friend. So now the show trial is over. The kangaroo court has adjourned, and justice is being served. The prisoner is led out to be executed while we stand helplessly and watch. Except that we are not the disciples. We are the crowd. We are the executioners. Old Caiaphas, the high priest, was prophetic when he said, "It's better for one man to die for the people than for the entire nation to perish." The trouble is, we forgot that when we allow an innocent person to die, the nation kills itself. As a system, we have sacrificed not a person, but our own soul. In a heartless game of spiritual and social chess, that was our killing move. Trap the king, check, and then bring him down. Checkmate. The game is over. But we killed the wrong king. We forgot what God means by kingship, and we checkmated ourselves. But we had no choice. In this world, we have no king but the emperor. We have no alternative but the status quo. We have no power but money. It's the economy, stupid. We have no kingdom but empire. We have no care but for number one. We have to protect ourselves. We have to stand our ground against our enemies, no matter what it costs. We stand our ground. Checkmate. As we stand at the foot of the cross now, we are both disciple and betrayer. It wasn't how we planned it at all. We wanted to be the loyal follower, not part of the riotous crowd. But Jesus kept telling us, he kept giving us the signs and we didn't pay attention. The sinner is not the hooker downtown. The sinner is not the corrupt mortgage broker at Countrywide. It's not the arrogant dictator on the other side of the world. It's us. We didn't pay attention because we had the more subtle sins of denial and arrogance and indifference. We didn't pay attention because we thought we were better, superior to all those people out there. And against those people, we stand our ground. So we continue. We continue to crucify all those whom Christ the Son of God was crucified, the poor, the sick, the oppressed, those in prison, the hungry, the homeless, and those people who look suspicious and who look different from us. We are the Romans. We are those who try to kill hope. We are those who support the status quo and represent the empire. Maybe we have judged this person, this group or this community to be not worth our time or our help or our support or our compassion or our respect. Let them languish. They can't earn a decent living. They can't find housing. They have to walk a mile to get dinner. They have to walk to find water to drink. They have to walk to go to the bathroom. We crucify them little by little through our neglect, our uncaring, our indifference. Or we believe we need to water down our principles in order to be politically effective. No blessed are the poor, no walking extra miles for anyone, no more feeding the least of these. We need to water it down. We are rightly open to compromise, but then we forget to keep focusing on those principles that drove us in the first place. And then we justify our misdoings. We say, it was self-defense. He was suspicious looking. Those people are dangerous, and I need to protect myself. Those are all self-protective beliefs. And Jesus was not self-protective. His kingdom was based on being vulnerable, on loving instead of punishing. And while we checkmate, Jesus shows love's strategy. Love's strategy. Love's strategy is what Jesus said. Love your enemy. Love those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Love's strategy is forgiving debts, not going after every penny that you're owed. Love's strategy is living in solidarity with the poor. Love's strategy is, oh my God, look what Jesus is saying now. He's bleeding on the cross and he's saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He's talking to them. No, he's talking to us. Love's strategy. Love's strategy will ultimately win. We don't see that today. We're still in the middle of this story. For people back then, resurrection was not even a creative idea, let alone a promised event. On the first Good Friday, there was no such assurance of the promised future with God. We aren't looking for a miracle. We are seeing something we know very well, a death that is the final statement. The end. The tomb is shut. The deal is closed. The covenant between God and us is broken. We have no king but the emperor, or mammon, or ourselves. But if we look at the heart of our faith, we will see that love's strategy, God's strategy, has always won. God's strategy is forgiveness and healing. Jesus never swerved from God's strategy, even at the end. He knows God's strategy very well. He knows what the prophets have said over and over again, like Ezekiel, who said, God does not desire the death of sinners. God does not desire the death of sinners, us sinners. God desires life, that we should come to God and live. God desires liberation from oppression, even the oppression of an empire of which we are a part. This empire that tells us that the most important value is to stand our ground even if it means to kill somebody. The empire that killed the Son of God, Jesus would forgive. Because God's love for us is so great that even when we betray God by acting contrary to that love in ways big and small, even when we betray God, God still forgives us and loves us and will not abandon us. That is God's strategy. And God's strategy will win, because God is not about triumphalism or power. God's strategy is about number one. Just remember, you're not number one. That person on the cross is. The one who stands and died for all the suffering folk in this world is number one. And so now it's time to take him down from the cross and to take all crucified people down from the cross for number one's sake.